Half a day, and welcome to Harvest Echoes from Harvest Baptist Church on Guam. Since our founding in 1975, pastors, evangelists, and missionaries have traveled from all over the world to Guam to speak to our people, preaching and teaching the Word of God. We're providing you access to this rich archive of sermons and lessons on Harvest Echoes. Our mission is to help people develop a heart for God. These messages, presented in conferences and special services at Harvest, seek to point you toward the Lord Jesus Christ and His Word. Today, a message from evangelist Jeremy Frazier. It was presented in September of 2008. The title of the message, Is the Young Man Safe?
2 Samuel chapter 18, verse 29. It says, And the king said, Is the young man Absalom safe? There was a great battle that was going on in this context here of Scripture. What you see is a battle that's going on between King David. Remember who David was? David, as a teenager, actually killed Goliath. When everyone else backed down against Goliath, you know what? Here's David who stood up. David said, How can somebody say these things towards God Almighty? And he stood up for the name, the very name of God. And yet God used him greatly. He not only was used to kill Goliath, this man who was probably close to right around 10 feet tall, a huge, massive man, and everybody in Israel, in his country, ran from him. But here's this teenager who's got faith in his God. And now, not only that, but he gets to be in prominence. He becomes the king, and he's used greatly, and they're destroying these wicked nations that are awful, that are evil, that are anti-God, that hate God, that are immoral, that are wicked. And yet, God's using him in a great way. He's in the height of his kingdom, and then he falls tragically into sin. When he does this, he lives in sin for almost a year. It ripped him apart. The closeness he had with God was not there anymore because he chose to live in his sin, and he thought he could have pleasure in his sin for a season, but the season began to go away, and yet he didn't have the same kind of pleasure. He's beginning to grow old, you could say, in his sin. His body is being beaten by his sin. His life is being destroyed until finally a preacher comes, prophet. He comes and he points his finger in the face of David and basically says, You're the one who's living in sin, David. And David is confronted by this and he breaks down and he cries out to God for deliverance, forgiveness, and God grants it to him. His life is radically changed. He begins to rely upon the grace of God and the forgiveness of God, and God in his goodness restores David. He still uses David, but can I tell you something? There are major consequences to your sin. Did you know that? And because of this, David's own baby had died. Because of this, his family and the kingdom seemed to fall apart. And David's trying to keep things together. And yes, he's got God's power again in his life, but there are major consequences to this life of sin he chose. And when I look at this, one of the major consequences was a son. His name was Absalom. And Absalom was his son who was so consumed with himself. And we're going to see this in just a minute. But Absalom, at this time, what he had done was he had riled up the people, and he had gotten the people on his side, and he basically trashed his own father, and he said, I want to kill my dad. I want the kingdom. And so he went out after his own father, got the people together. David, knowing this, was fleeing for his life, and he's running as far as he could get away. He's taking the people with him, the people who were on his side. The kingdom was divided. It was awful. It was tragic. And here's David running for his life from his own son. There's this battle going on in the distance, and David's there at an older age, and as he's standing there, he's wondering what's happened with the battle, and here comes this runner, and he says, Is the young man safe? Is he safe? David's concerned about his own child. He desires his son to be safe. He actually loves his son, but his son hates him. And David's crying out and he's saying, Is my son safe? He's wanting to know about the war. He's wanting to know about the battle. Because can I tell you this, that no one is safe when they live like Absalom. And the point is this, nobody's safe when they live in their sin. And what you see here is three things that I want to give to you this morning that are about his life that you can see that are really a warning to all of us that we would say, man, I don't want to go there. I don't want my life this way. God, deliver me. And the first thing you see is this, that nobody is safe when he is proud. Nobody's safe when they're proud. You say, what are you talking about? Well, let's look at his life a little bit. Let's take our Bibles and go to 2 Samuel chapter 14. And we'll kind of look around a little bit in the scriptures this morning. I kind of think it'll kind of keep us alert and awake. 2 Samuel chapter 14 in verse 25. It says, but in all Israel there was none to be so much praised as Absalom for his beauty. From the sole of his foot even to the crown of his head, there was no blemish in him. In other words, this guy really looked almost like a perfect person. I mean, this guy was handsome, he's good looking. It says, and when he had pulled his head, and that means when he cut his hair for every year's end that he cut it, because his hair was heavy on him, therefore he cut it, and he weighed the hair of his head 200 shekels after the king's weight. Is this heavy weight? Is this big deal? Here's Absalom, okay? Absalom is this handsome dude. I mean, this guy is handsome. I mean, the girls, it's like if Absalom walked in the room, I'm not joking, all the girls would take a second, they'd go, whoa, you know, take a second look and be like, wow, yeah, wow. You know, they think he's handsome. And here's this guy, every year he'd get his hair cut, people came to see this, it's a big deal. Everyone thought, man, this guy is the king's son, he is so handsome, wow, you know. But take your Bibles and see something else. You know, when I see this, take your Bibles to 2 Samuel chapter 15 and let's look at verse 1. You know, when I think about this, I think sometimes when you see pride in life, it shows up in many different ways. Many times it shows up in how we look, how we treat ourselves before other people. This is pretty evident. You know, it's amazing. I was saying yesterday that some people, some of the girls, you get up and you get up early. You get up real early and you spend time in front of a mirror, you know, and you spend all this time, but wait a second. For some reason, you don't spend time in the mirror of God's Word because exterior beauty is more important to you. You know, the Bible says favor is deceitful and beauty is vain, but a woman who fears the Lord will be praised. Think about this, and you see in verse 1 of chapter 15, it says, and it came to pass after this that Absalom prepared him chariots and horses and 50 men to run before him. So here's all these people that would go in front of Absalom because he's getting ready to go somewhere. In verse 2, and Absalom rose up early and stood beside the way of the gate. And it was so that when any man had controversy came to the king for judgment, then Absalom called unto him and said, of what city art thou? And he said, thy servant is of one of the tribes of Israel. And Absalom said unto him, see, thy matters are good and right, but there is no man deputed of the king to hear thee. Absalom said, moreover, oh, that I were made judge in the land, that every man which hath any suit or cause might come to me, and I would do him justice. And it was so that when any man came to him to do him obeisance, he had put forth his hand, he took him and kissed him, and on this manner did Absalom to all the Israel that came to the king for judgment. So Absalom stole the hearts of the men of Israel. I told you at first, you see this, here's Absalom in all of his pride. He's wanting to be seen. He's wanting to be known. He's wanting to be heard. He wants to be king. And so what he does is this, he sends people before wherever he would go, and here's Absalom getting ready to go through this village or this town, and here's 50 men to run before him, and horsemen, and they're all going there, and they're trumpeting this idea, and they're saying, hey, everyone get ready, because here's Absalom. You think this guy had a problem with pride? You know, it stems all cultures and all peoples. When I think about this, the greatest sin in all the scriptures, when you look at it, you see what made Lucifer, who guarded the glory of God. He's this high angel, the highest of angels in heaven. And yet, at some point, he began to be consumed with pride. He thought to himself, I will be like the Most High God. I will exalt my throne above God. People will worship me, no longer God. Pride. He still believes somehow he will outwin against God, and he won't. The scripture is so clear, but yet he is so consumed with himself. This is the devil himself. But you know what's amazing? Many times this is us. When I think about this, here is Absalom. He's so consumed with himself. It's almost like this. It's almost like he thought that the world did revolve around him. You know, he was the center of the universe. But you know, when I think about, there are some of you here, you know, the way you treat mom and dad, the way you treat your authority, you act as though you're the center of the universe. I mean, you go home and the first thing that comes out of your mouth is complaints towards mom and dad, and why is it this way? And why do you have to be like this towards me? Why do you give me rules? We see this, we're so consumed with ourselves, we think we're great, we think, man, well, I want to be seen and I want to be heard. And there are some of you that are this way and you live life like this and you don't spend time in the Word. You know why? Because you don't have time for God. We want to be seen. We want other people to see us because you know why? We live life like life is about us. But wait a second, God says in James chapter 4 that He resists the proud and He gives grace to the who? Humble. You know what? The Bible teaches this, that if you really want to see God work in you and through you, you must humble yourself before God Almighty. There is great elements of pride this way. There's great elements of pride on the opposite end where people would go and they look around and they say, well, you know, come on, no one likes me. They walk into a school and go, man, I'm new here. No one seems to like me and I don't have any friends. And do you know what that is? That's called pride. And this whole idea is this, that nobody is safe when they are proud. Let me ask you this question. If we were to ask your parents, if we were to ask your friends, is this person humble or would you say they are proud? What would their response be about you? And yet God says He resists those who are proud and He gives grace to the humble. You know what? Nobody is safe when he is proud. But the second thing you see is this, is really nobody is safe when he is bitter. There is no way in your life you can be safe if you are bitter. We talked about how the devil can get a foothold in your life and you get angry. What is bitterness? You know what bitterness is? Bitterness, you could say it this way, it's harbored hurt. It's when something bad happens to you. And instead of running to the Lord, this is really the epitome of pride. You don't run to the Lord. Actually, you hold on to the hurt. And you get angry in the hurt. Harbored hurt. Even in a sense, the righteous anger that you can have and the hatred towards the sin, you must give to God because if you're not careful, it will cause you to be bitter. Even through real circumstances, somebody's done you wrong in a real way. If you don't give this to God, that's how deceitful bitterness is because it clings a hold of you and it holds you tight and pretty soon you're in your own bitterness and hatred and hurt and you're putting your fist towards God saying, God, why did this happen? It's not fair. Ultimately, every bit of bitterness, you know what it is? It is a fist in the face of God Almighty saying this, God, you're not fair. God, you're not good. God, I don't deserve this. And I say this because I think one of the greatest sins that plagues Christianity and this world, it's called bitterness. See, the way bitterness works is this. You hold on to it and you think that you're not affecting people, but actually you are defiling many people all around you and you hold on to this. And it may be something small in your life. It may be something large, but when you hold on to the hurt and you don't give it to God, you become bitter and you become distasteful in the mouths of people and people see you and there's something about you. You're constantly sarcastic. There's biting comments. You just can't forgive. Somebody says something to you that's awful and yet you hold on to it and you get so mad. There are some of you right now, there are people in this very school, if they were to walk in front of you right away, your countenance changes because you are angry and bitter towards them. I think of Joseph who didn't get bitter. Actually, every circumstance, he should have been so angry, it seems. But no, he was forgiving. He kept giving it to God and God used him. God then exalts him to this great position of authority and influence. He's used greatly. He's forgiving. You know why? Because he trusted in the Lord through this. Some of you don't trust in God. You trust in yourself. You know, the last thing that you see about Absalom, you almost want to say again this, nobody's safe when he's proud, nobody's safe when he's bitter. The last thing today, this morning, would be nobody's safe when he is immoral. Take your Bibles and go to 2 Samuel chapter 16. What you see here is this, is he gets to the point where he gets the people out of the kingdom. I mean, he's going out after his own dad. His dad flees for his life. His dad leaves the women of the household there to actually keep the house because his dad's praying and hoping that he'll come back to the house to his own kingdom. But he doesn't know if this is going to happen or not. So he leaves them and a lot of the families are gone and a lot of the people are gone with David. David's hoping to make it back. And so David, here's Absalom who's thinking, man, I want to trash my dad. He's so bitter. I want to trash my dad. What can I do to just show people that I hate my dad and that people will follow me? So here's a counselor. This counselor named Ahithophel. What's weird is this, is if you look at the story, you see he was a godly counselor before. And for some reason, he turns on David and becomes a wicked counselor somehow in the end of his life. And you wonder why this all happened, because here's what he says. Look in verse 20. 2 Samuel 16, verse 20, it says, "And then said Absalom to Ahithophel, give counsel among you what we shall do. And Ahithophel said to Absalom, go into thy father's concubines, which he hath left to keep the house. And all Israel shall hear that thou art abhorred of thy father. Then shall the hands of all that are with thee be strong." So they spread Absalom a tent upon the top of the house, and Absalom went in to his father's concubines in the sight of all Israel. You know what? Here's this counselor who says this. You want to show that you hate your dad? Take the women of the house. See, in that day and age, what happened, here's the king's house. It was located on the highest part, probably in the kingdom. He could overlook all the kingdom. Basically, anybody from most places could look up and see David's house. And here's this tent they put on the top. In other words, they just made some kind of a covering up there. So therefore, the elements, they would be free from the elements, the sun or the rain or whatever. So here's this kind of this tent. But yet you could see into the tent. You could see what was going on. And here's Absalom who would go and he would commit immorality in the sight of all people. He would do this on purpose because these were David's concubines and these were his servants, and yet he would do this in front of everyone. Anybody at any time could look up and see the immoralities going on. It's just like pornography right there. He didn't need the internet. It's right there. You say, how could a good counselor tell somebody to do something like this? Well, you know what's amazing? If you study the life of Ahithophel, this is real interesting. If you look at his lineage, you know who he's related to? He's related to Uriah and Bathsheba. And so here's David reaping again. And here's this man who did not turn to God and give this bitterness and hurt because of this situation that happened. He doesn't give it to God. And so what does he do? He gives awful counsel. And then when he finds later that they don't follow his counsel in another area, you know what he does? He goes off and he commits suicide. He dies a bitter death because bitterness so plagued him, it destroyed him. But here's Absalom, who is so immoral. He does this with all these people in the sight of all Israel. You know what's amazing is in our culture, you know what the greatest push in our culture consistently? Watch television just for a short amount of time. And I'm not saying everything on television is wrong. And I'm not saying that every movie is wrong. But I will say this. There is a huge push towards sensuality and sexuality. It's huge. Here's what God says. In 1 Corinthians chapter 6, the Bible says this. Here's Paul who says, "What? Know ye not that your body is a temple of the Holy Ghost which is in you, which you have of God? Ye are not your own." Hey, listen, if you're a believer, you have been purchased with a price. And here's what he says. Glorify God in your body and in your spirit, because guess whose they are? They're God's. When I think about this, I think about our world that so pumps this. I mean, think about the music of the world. What is it saying consistently? Why is most of the music in the world about love? You know, I mean, it's always about love, you know? And not just that, but here we are. We hear this music of the world that's about love. And really, it's not about love, okay? It's really about lust, because if you look at 1 Corinthians 13 and really say, okay, what does the Bible teach what real love is? You realize this isn't love at all. Actually, this is straight lust. It's just wicked, passionate desires. And it's feeding this, and they're talking about love. Here's these people, they're singing about love, you know, and you're going, oh, cool, man, that's great, and I love this song. And you're so enraptured with the music of the world, and what you don't realize is, again, they're pumping lust in you. They're feeding your flesh, and your catches going, oh, man, it's great. You know, and you're getting all your theology of love from the world, and here's the point is that most people are like divorced and remarried like, you know, five times. And they're the ones teaching you about love. Man, they know it real well, don't they? They don't know anything of real love. And yet you've got this in the music of the world, but the things that you see, you know what the number one commodity on the internet is? It is pornography. It's pornography. You know what I'm amazed about this is this, here's this world that's trying to pump pornography because it addicts you. You get addicted to this and people can't get rid of it. And there's some of you right now, when I say this, actually you are stooped in pornography and it has caught you. You are caught in the web. Can I tell you something, ladies? Can I give you a hint of advice in life? If you're ever dating a guy and you find out that he's involved in pornography, get rid of him fast. Because I'll tell you something, if he loved you, he wouldn't be looking at that. But you know what? Here's these girls. They're so insecure. They're so wanting love. And here's this guy who comes up to him and says, oh, I love you. And oh, yeah. And oh, I want you. And you know what? They then want to have your purity. They want to steal your purity from you. And you go, well, you know, okay, because he loves me. And then when it happens, he's gone. Because the only thing he wanted from you was your purity. He was consumed with lust. He cared nothing for you. Wake up. When I think about this, I think about our world that so pumps this. Let me show you something in the Scriptures. Take your Bibles and go to the New Testament. I want to show you a couple passages and we'll be done. The New Testament, the book of Hebrews. Hebrews chapter 13. Listen to this. Very clear passage. Hebrews 13, verse 4. And I want to give you a biblical approach real quick here, because we have just a couple minutes, but I want to give you a biblical approach. Here we go. 13:4 says this, marriage is honorable in all and the bed undefiled. Now I'm going to be real straight up, real honest with you. Here we go. Ready? Here's what the Bible's saying. God has ordained marriage. God has not only ordained marriage, God has ordained sex in the bounds of marriage. But when you take it out of the bounds of marriage, look what God says. He says, marriage is honorable and all, and the bed undefiled. It's pure, it's right, it's my ordained plan. But you take it out of marriage, whoremongers and adulterers, God will judge. I remember a teenager looking at me and saying, you call me that? I looked at him and said, no. God's calling you that. A whoremonger is, you know what the shortened word for that is? A whore. A prostitute. An adulterer. This is what God says. And God says this, I will judge. God is the one who judges this. But wait a second, we sometimes forget this because the first commandment in all of Scripture was to Adam and Eve, and it was to be fruitful and multiply. They could actually have sex and enjoy it because it was great. It was in the bounds of marriage. But once you take it out of the bounds of marriage, it's destructive. It destroys, it ruins, wreaks havoc. In the States, where I'm from, even in South Carolina, even though it gets hot, it actually gets hotter than even Guam, where I'm from. But because of the seasons, we do get a winter season. I think about sometimes it's so awesome because this, again, maybe you'll experience this in your life, maybe you've already experienced this, but you know what's so cool? It's snowing outside and it is cold. And you could go inside, and you're inside, and you have a fire that's lit in your fireplace. Man, you can get like coffee, you know, you got your Starbucks, maybe you don't like that, maybe you got tea or whatever, you got hot chocolate or something, and you're sitting there in front of this fire. It's freezing outside, but it's warm in front of the fire. And you're sitting there and you're going, they cancel school. Cool. You know? And you're like, sorry, I'm making all of you guys sin right now. Okay, but anyway, and you're sitting there, and all of a sudden, here's this log that's on fire. The fire shifts, the log rolls out. It lands on the carpet. And the carpet begins to light on fire. It begins to work the fire up the wall of the house. And here you are, watching this going, wow. Like, did you see? Look at those colors. I didn't know carpet could burn like that. That is weird. And look at the drywall working away up. Oh, whoa. Man, it's crazy. It's all around me now. Some of you are like, I don't think so, Jeremy. You know, what would you do? You'd be going, oh, here goes, it landed on the floor, and you grab something, you get a fire extinguisher, you get something, you try to warn people in the house. If you can't stop it, you're saying, get out of the house fast. Why? Because it's going to burn your house down. You may die in the flames. And here's the point. Sex in the bounds of marriage is actually God ordained. It's like the fire that's in the fireplace. It's great. But once it comes out, it's destructive. You know, when I think about all this, let's go back real quick to the last part of the passage, and I want you to finish off reading that in 2 Samuel. 2 Samuel chapter 18. And we were reading in verse 29 to begin with. It says, and the king said, is the young man Absalom safe? And here's this runner, and he answers and says, when Joab sent the king's servant and me, thy servant, I saw a great tumult. Here's this huge battle, and I knew not what it was. So he's kind of saying, I don't really have an answer for you, king. Verse 30. And the king said unto him, turn aside and stand here. He turned aside and stood still. And behold, here comes another runner. And this runner says, tidings, my lord, the king, for the Lord hath avenged thee this day of all that rose up against thee. And the king said to the runner, is the young man Absalom safe? He's so worried about his own son. He's so passionate because he loves his son, and he just wants to know, is he okay, even though he's trying to kill him? And then here's what the answer is. The enemies of my lord, the king, and all that rise against thee to do thee hurt, be as that young man is. Is the young man safe? He's dead. Here's David in verse 33, and the king was much moved. He went up to his chamber over the gate, and he wept. And as he went, thus he said, oh, my son Absalom, my son Absalom, would God I had died for thee, oh, Absalom, my son. Is the young man safe? Nobody's safe when they're proud. Nobody's safe when they're bitter. Nobody's safe when they're immoral. May God rescue you from these things if this is you today.
You've been listening to Harvest Echoes and a message titled, Is the Young Man Safe? From Evangelist Jeremy Frazier. It was originally presented in September of 2008 at Harvest Baptist Church on Guam. Harvest Echoes provides you access to a rich archive of sermons and lessons presented at conferences and special meetings at Harvest Baptist Church. Send us a comment or question by visiting our website, hbcguam.net, hbcguam.net. And thank you for listening to Harvest Echoes.